Good morning, and welcome to our time of fellowship together this morning. A warm welcome to anyone who is visiting with us this morning, and special greetings to those who will join us through a recording of the service. Our service this morning begins with the sad news of the death of one of our members. Jeff Stevenson, an elder and longtime BB captain, died on Monday. We extend our sympathy to his daughter Margaret and his sons James and Martin and their families. Jeff's funeral service will be held here in the church at 2 p.m. on Tuesday, the 11th of August. Elders are invited to meet in the small hall at 1:45 prior to the service and then join the congregation as a session. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we offer our thanks for the life of Jeff Stevenson and for his work for you here in this church as member, elder, and BB captain. We ask that you're a source of comfort to his children, Margaret, James, and Martin, and their families as they try to come to terms with their loss. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an additional intimation which is not in this morning's order of service, and that is that there will be a session meeting on Wednesday the 12th of August, in the hall at 7 p.m. So there'll be a session meeting on Wednesday, 12th of August at 7 p.m. in the hall. In Proverbs we read, "Pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." And Paul reminds the Romans, "As God's messenger, I give you this warning. Be honest in your estimate of yourselves. Measure your value by how much faith God has given you." It is by that faith that we'll be able to continue our journey with God, with him as our shepherd. So let's be encouraged by the words of our first hymn, "The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want," the first hymn in the order of service.
Thank you.
And now a prayer of approach and confession. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come before you this morning as we continue our time of worship together. You are the great creator who brought our world and the heavens into being, who made the laws that govern its every moment, who made time itself. We approach in awe of your handiwork, conscious of how weak and unworthy we are to come into your presence. Yet, we approach with humbled hearts, knowing that you extend a loving hand to each and every one of us this morning and every day. You are indeed our Heavenly Father, watching over your children and willing us to walk in your way. Lord, we have to confess that we do not always walk in that way. We stray in thought and deed, more anxious about what the world thinks of us than we are concerned about following the example of your Son, Jesus. And like him, we forget our neighbours, both near and far, placing ourselves before others. And like him, we forget to offer you our best in word and deed, focusing instead on what is in our interests. And like him, we can set a poor example to others, leading them astray instead of aspiring to your standard as salt and light for the gospel. Too often we neglect your word, forgetting its power to guide and uplift. For our failings, we ask your forgiveness, casting ourselves on the saving grace of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Saviour, in whose words we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, you may have noticed that the theme for this morning's service is keeping up appearances. Well, I thought I may as well do exactly that. After all, the minister normally wears his robes. I thought, well, I could have my gown on as well. And it does very well. It looks good, doesn't it? Let's have a change. Now, a wee apology for anyone who might get ruffling off the microphone. I'll try to avoid that, but let's have a wee change.
Okay.
So I wonder what we might think of this. Now, some of you, whoops. It was a wee while since I've worn this and I've got bigger. So, some of you may recognise this as being something that might be worn by a scientist. And I was going to say, and I hope I don't offend my wife here, I think it's jolly clean, despite all that it has been through. So, yeah, this is quite good as well. You know, looking like a scientist, that's not too bad. One further change. Don't forget my safety specs. You might see this being worn. In fact, you might see it being worn by lots of different people. It might be, for example, an engineer. Those behind me will realise it's Star Refrigeration, it says in the back. Everybody may as well see that. It might be worn by an engineer. It might also be the type of thing that's worn by, say, a policeman, or it could be someone who's working for the council, working as a bin man, working for cleaning the street, looking after the park. It's the kind of thing that you might see there. So appearances can change just by changing what it is that folk have got on. But what we have to remember is, no matter how much we try to keep up appearances, God always knows the real us. But better still, God loves the real us and wants to guide us to be the best that we can be. So we should focus. We should concentrate not on trying to impress others, but on learning more about God and thanking him for his love of us. And one way of pleasing God is by using his gifts to us to help others, as our second hymn reminds us, hands to work and feet to run, the second hymn in the order of service. Thank you, that's so I can't escape. Our first reading is taken from Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, and again at verses 25 to 30. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Hear the word of God. A number of years later, King Belshazzar gave a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver cups that his predecessor Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that he and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought these gold cups taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank toasts from them to honour their idols made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. At that very moment, they saw the fingers of a human hand writing on the plaster wall of the king's palace near the lampstand. The king himself saw the hand as it wrote, and his face turned pale with fear. Such terror gripped him that his knees knocked together, and his legs gave way beneath him. The king shouted for his enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers to be brought before him. He said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever can read this writing and tell me what it means will be dressed in purple robes of royal honor and will wear a gold chain around his neck. He will become the third highest ruler in the kingdom." But when all the king's wise men came in, none of them could read the writing or tell him what it meant. So the king grew even more alarmed, and his face turned ashen white. His nobles, too, were shaken. But when the queen mother heard what was happening, she hurried to the banqueting hall. She said to Belshazzar, "Long live the king. Don't be so pale and afraid about this. There's a man in your kingdom who has within him the spirit of the holy gods. During Nebuchadnezzar's reign, this man was found to have insight, understanding, and wisdom, as though he himself were a god.
Your predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar, made him chief over all the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers of Babylon. This man, Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, has a sharp mind and is filled with divine knowledge and understanding. He can interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. Again, at verse 25, Daniel interprets the writing. This is the message that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. This is what these words mean. Mene means numbered. God has numbered the days of your reign and has brought it to an end. Tekel means weighed. You have been weighed on the balances and have failed the test. Parson means divided. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then, at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was dressed in purple robes, a gold chain was hung around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, was killed. The next reading is from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 15, verses 1 to 9. Matthew, chapter 15, verses 1 to 9. Some Pharisees and teachers of religious law now arrive from Jerusalem to interview Jesus. "Why do your disciples disobey our age-old traditions?" they demanded. "They ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand-washing before they eat." Jesus replied, "Why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandment of God? For instance, God says, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who speaks evil of father or mother must be put to death. But you say you don't need to honor your parents by caring for their needs if you give money to God instead. And so, by your own tradition, you nullify the direct commandment of God. You hypocrites! Isaiah was prophesying about you when he said, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. Their worship is a farce, for they replace God's commands with their own man-made teachings.'" And may God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Amen. The next hymn is "Spirit of God, Descend Upon My Heart," the third hymn in the order of service.
Thank you.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Perhaps, like me, you enjoyed the comedy series Keeping Up Appearances, which chronicles the efforts of Hyacinth as she tries to maintain her social status, as she imagines it, by cajoling her husband Richard to meet her standards, terrifying her neighbours, and trying to keep her sisters and brother-in-law out of the way. Her efforts result in many improbable, hilarious moments. As with much of the best comedy, it succeeds because we recognise the absurdity in our everyday lives. It is being exaggerated by the actors on the screen. Yes, it's a bit of fun, but keeping up appearances has always been a serious business. People have always made attempts to show their status, fancier clothes, bigger houses, in general, showing off. Sometimes they argue that it is what is expected of them. For all of us, the expectation we should have a focus on is God's expectation of us. We often forget this, concentrating instead on the expectations of those around us, or, like Hyacinth, our own imaginings. Turning now to our readings. First, from the book of Daniel, where we find the king Belshazzar having a great feast for 1,000 nobles. What a good way to show people your status by inviting them to wine and dine at your expense. Straight away, a statement is being made. Belshazzar is showing he has the power to demand their presence and the wealth to afford the banquet. How different from our own celebratory feast of communion. All that's on offer is a morsel of bread and a sip of wine. But how much greater the significance as we remind ourselves of God showing his love by the sacrifice of his son for our sins. In human terms, Belshazzar has an even more impressive point to make, as verse 2 of Daniel chapter 5 tells us. While Belshazzar was drinking, he gave the orders to bring in the gold and silver cups his predecessor Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. In the midst of the meal, Belshazzar is able to show he is the powerful leader of a powerful people by bringing in the treasure once owned by a now conquered, exiled people, Judah. It's an act of sacrilege using the dishes once dedicated to God as part of his celebratory feast. He's trying to show that he is powerful enough to defy the God of this conquered people. And does this not reflect the attitude and actions of many today? We ignore God in how we act, in how we hoard or abuse the gifts his earth gives us. We are careless about the exploitation of others because they're far away, truly, out of sight, out of mind. But they are no less God's children than we are. Like Belshazzar, we are defying God, and our defiance is no less hurtful to our Heavenly Father. Verse 3 records that the sacred vessels from the temple in Jerusalem are brought in for the guests to use. But it is verse 4 that adds the shocking details. They drank toasts from them to honour their idols made of gold, silver, bronze, wood, and stone. These cups had been dedicated to God by David and brought into the completed temple by Solomon. They are for use only for the worship of God, brought to the temple when the leaders of Israel were closest to God. Now, Belshazzar defiles them by using them in toasting man-made objects given the status of gods. The first commandment being broken in the most flagrant of ways, a show of defiance, a mere earthly ruler using vessels dedicated to God to honour false gods. It's easy to be outraged. How dare this mortal king defy the King of heaven? When such thoughts cross my mind, I have to remind myself to look in the mirror. How often have I put God second or failed to take him into account at all? It's so easy, indeed sometimes so comfortable, to fall into the devil's snares. We must all be thankful that we never lose God's love when we ignore him. That love, shown so strongly in the cross, is still there, willing to lead us back to his path for our lives. What about Belshazzar? Is this the end of the story? Not by any means. Let's look at verse 5. At that very moment, they saw the fingers of a human hand writing on the plaster wall of the king's palace near the lampstand. Now, that's not very usual. A disembodied hand writing on the wall, witnessed by those who were assembled for the feast. It's a wee bit unsettling, to say the least. And that's exactly how Belshazzar responded. Verses 5b and 6. The king himself saw the hand as it wrote, and his face turned pale with fear. Such terror gripped him that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way beneath him. I wonder how many of the guests were impressed now. Here's the mighty king, collapsed on the floor. Where's his pride and bluster now? It's gone like the air rushing from a burst balloon. Any attempt at keeping up appearances has gone. God has shown the folly and weakness of human pride. And just as Belshazzar was left helpless, so too we can be left helpless when we fail to trust and rely on God. In his desperation for answers, the king calls for the assistance of the court enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers, making lavish provinces of gifts. Whoever can explain this natural occurrence, or supernatural occurrence? For a situation like this, it was hardly the A-team. And as verse 8 tells us, not only could they not interpret the writing, they couldn't even read it. The further we drift from God, the more difficult things become. And Belshazzar was beginning to find this out in a quite dramatic way, as shown by his reaction to the failure in verse 9. So the king grew even more alarmed, and his face turned ashen white. His nobles, too, were shaken. Continuing, we now find Daniel brought into the situation by the queen mother, who must have remembered how Daniel interpreted the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar. Then, Daniel had shown God-given abilities not open to the enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers of the court. He succeeded through faith, where ignorance and defying God failed. Daniel showed the kind of faith in adversity that is an example to each of us. Moving on to verse 22, Daniel begins to explain the writing. You, Nebuchadnezzar's successor, O Belshazzar, yet you have not humbled yourself, for you have defied the Lord of heaven and have had the cups from his temple brought before you. You and your nobles have been drinking wine from them while praising gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, gods that neither see nor hear nor know anything at all. Praising gods that neither see nor hear nor know anything at all. It's a situation I'm sure we all recognize that we've fallen into. We who believe in Almighty God, his Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, yes, we can fall into the same trap. We can forget God and the attractions of some aspect of this world, forgetting that our God is the maker of this same world and all it has to offer. A bit of Belshazzar lurks in us all, and we must pray that God will help us to overcome these distractions so that the focus of our lives is on him. This is all summed up in the words spoken by Daniel, recorded in verse 23. But you have not honoured the God who gives you the breath of life and controls your destiny. We must continue our prayers that God gives us the strength to remember to honour him, so we will continue in the path he has prepared for us. Daniel now focuses on the message written on the wall, verses 25 to 28. This is the message that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. This is what the words mean. Mene means numbered. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel means weighed. You've been weighed in the balances and have failed the test. Parson means divided. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. It's certainly not a comfortable message. Yet, Belshazzar keeps his promise and showers gifts on Daniel and makes him the third most important man in the kingdom. It's difficult to see how Belshazzar can now make any pretense at keeping up appearances. He's been brought low by the power of God, God whom he chose to ignore. He was an example of the kind of hollow existence lived by those who have no room for God in their lives. We must pray to our Heavenly Father that we have made room. And despite all our perfections, he continues to seek to be the compass for our lives. Our final verse in Daniel is quite stark. Verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, was killed. The writing was fulfilled in the shape of an attack by the besieging army of Medes. Babylon and its king had fallen. Jesus also had a view about those who strive to keep up appearances, as we can discover by turning to our New Testament passage. Verse 1 of Matthew 15 sets the scene. Some Pharisees and teachers of the religious law now arrive from Jerusalem to interview Jesus. How presumptuous! They were going to cross-examine Jesus. What could their motive possibly be? What could they gain from such a confrontation? Sadly, it's an attitude we see all too often. People who are so full of their own importance who step forward to challenge Jesus. Why? Basically, because Jesus confronts us with our weaknesses, no matter how successful we are in hiding them from others. There's no keeping up appearances with our Lord. He sees into our hearts and minds, reaching the very core of our motives. The Pharisees are so full of their own righteousness, they don't know when to stop, as verse 2 shows us as they begin their interrogation. Why do your disciples disobey our age-old traditions, they demand? They ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand washing before they eat. Now notice the basis of the question. It's not about how we should respect God and all we say and do. It's about respecting tradition. Rather, like we have in our communion service. As elders, we want to ensure that we get to the right pew to start serving and finish up in the right place to have the plate of bread or tray of wine returned. Yes, we try to follow the pattern that's been traditionally followed in this church for many years. But thankfully, we are all aware that really the pattern is unimportant. What really matters is that we all share in the communion. We all share in the reminder that Jesus made the supreme sacrifice for each one of us here this morning, and that he gives us this act to unite us in that memory. In his response, Jesus, in modern terminology, does not miss and hit the wall. No, he highlights the hypocrisy of the Pharisees' worldview. Verse 3. And why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God? Jesus has instantly turned the focus on the contrast between acts based on tradition, which are man-made, and acts based on the commandments of God. Could this also be a reason why so many people have left God out of their lives? What they see is adherence to tradition rather than lives lived at God's command. So it's not just the Pharisees of 2,000 years ago who must pay heed to these words. It's each one of us in every church. Are we the ones who are keeping up appearances, holding fast to traditions, rather than following the example of Jesus? It's not a comfortable thought. Jesus follows up his accusation with an example, verses 4, 5, and 6. For instance, God says, honour your father and mother, and anyone who speaks evil of father and mother must be put to death. But you say, you don't need to honour your parents by caring for their needs if you give money to God instead. And so, by your own tradition, you nullify the direct commandment of God. If from a human point of view, it's a clever trick. It sounds quite plausible. God tells us we have certain responsibilities. But wait a minute. If you give money to God, it will be all right. At least, that's the Pharisees' point of view. Are they really suggesting that this bribe will be fine and that God will turn a blind eye? Of course it won't. They're merely deluding themselves and leading their followers astray. Most churches have their rules, but what are these man-made rules actually doing? They may have started out as prayerful interpretations, helps, but too often they end up by being divorced from what God really wants. Jesus has pinpointed this in the traditions of the Pharisees, and his denouncement is scathing. Verses 7 to 9. You hypocrites! Isaiah was prophesying about you when he said, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. Their worship is a farce, for they replace God's commands with their own man-made teachings. We all need to think carefully on these words. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. Their worship is a farce, for they replace God's commands with their own man-made teachings. We too must be vigilant so that we do not fall into the hyacinth trap of working hard to keep up appearances while failing to follow the word and deed of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Our next hymn reminds us that the only way to keep up appearances is to follow the teaching example of Jesus. I want to walk with Jesus Christ. And now the offering. As our time of fellowship nears its end, let's once more come before God in prayer, our prayers to bless the offering and of thanksgiving and intercession. First, let us humbly present our offering to God. Lord, earlier we prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We ask that you accept our offering and guide those who use it to make it work to fulfill that prayer. And now our prayers of thanksgiving and intercession. Almighty God, we bring to you our thanks this morning. Thanks for those who worked in the missions so recently carried out in our town. Thank you for all your work being done in Stevenson by the different churches and groups. We offer our thanks for those who show their concern for others by the giving of their time, money, expertise, and effort, an echo of the example shown by your Son. We thank you for the work of our minister, David Hebbington, in leading us in worship each Sunday and the other parish work he so selflessly undertakes. Lord, we thank you for the things of every day that we too easily take for granted, the people who sustain us, those who care for us, and those who protect us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sacrifice you made in giving your Son's life as the price for our sin and the hope given by his resurrection. We thank you for your word. It is a lamp for our feet and a guide for our path. Dear Lord, we ask that your church continues to grow here in Stevenson and worldwide. We pray for those who suffer persecution and danger in your name. Sow peace in the hearts of those who oppose you by their word and deed. Bless those who follow the example of your Son, that they are salt and light for those around them. Be close to those who are suffering illness. Let them feel your comforting arm about them. Be close to those who are stricken by poverty. Let them not lack the necessities of life. We pray for those whose lives have been disrupted by war. Grant them safety from the turmoil. Almighty God, to influence the decision makers in places of power, industry, or government, that their decisions would be just and fair. Be near those who have recently received exam results. Help them to make good decisions with their qualifications. And finally, Lord, as your churches here seek a new minister, we ask that you call someone to be our teacher and pastor to build a people of power for you here in Stevenson. These things we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we approach the end of our service, let's remember that in following Jesus, we are relying on our Heavenly Father, who will not let us down. Our final hymn, Your Hand, O God, has guided. Thank you. Lord, we ask that when we are tempted to keep up appearances in human terms and are forgetting your guidance and your Son's example, that you'll lead us back to your path. And now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage us and strengthen us now and evermore.